chapter 12. This is the family service, so we're looking at another festival. And this is another one that basically is tied to the Passover. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is what we're going to look at, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And so, in thinking about this one, culturally speaking, at least in our culture, I don't know about other places in the world, but, we hear more and more about flat bread and thin crust pizza and different things, that kind of culturally it's not an odd thing to say, let's eat bread without yeast. We do that. For some people, that's how we do it.
The thicker the better,
So the other thing I would ask you the question, who likes to clean their house? Okay, a couple of you. Not a whole lot. That is part of this festival as well. And so you'll see that, okay? And so we're going back to the first Passover. And so basically the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a physical picture of the removal of sin from your life. Okay? That's what it's the picture. And we don't use the word unleavened, we use the word yeast. Okay? And so yeast. Yeast is like sin. Because sin grows and grows and gets bigger until you humble yourself and say, enough. God help me. And so that's what we see. So that's the physical picture. All right? So I want to start with going back to the first Passover where, the first one that they did. They're in Egypt. They did not depart yet. And so look down in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Here's what he says. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven or yeast out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So they were not just supposed to get it out of their food, but they were supposed to go through the whole house and clean all of it out. It was a picture. It was a tangible, like, as they're doing this, to be a reminder of, God's not just asking us to do this because he's bored. He's asking us to do this because this is what you need to be doing spiritually every day, all the time. And so for 7 days, they would enjoy this festival. For 7 days, they would eat bread without yeast. It was a reminder. Probably by day five or day six, the kids were like, Mom, we gotta eat that again. Yeah. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe they liked it. But again, it was a picture for them of how God wants us to live, what God wants us to do. So they would go through their house. And again, remember, they're in Egypt. So you're kind of thinking, man, clean your whole house. That would be crazy. You get little yeast. It's like little yeast. And how would you do it? Well, their houses weren't near as big as ours. But that was part of the festival. It was part of the practice. So what do we see here? We see that, one, God loves celebrations. He gave them a week off. I mean, that's basically what it was. For a week, they were, and we'll see more, that they were not to do ordinary work. Because God is not a workaholic. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to relax and say, enjoy him. And so he knows the tendency when we work, we tend to focus on our work. And we need to say, stop. Get your head up. Enjoy. What God has given you. Enjoy him. So that was part of this seven-day feast. And interesting, the end of the verse there, I don't know if you saw it, but let me read down verse 19 and 20. It describes it again. Verse 19. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your house. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling place. You shall eat unleavened bread. So what was the consequence of not doing this. Being cut off from your people. And I think sometimes we forget that sin has a great price to pay. I think in our culture we would say, what's the worst thing that can happen? Getting cancer. No, it's not the worst thing that can happen. And I'm not minimizing that. Cancer is not the worst thing in your life. Sin is greater. Cancer can only kill our bodies. Sin kills your soul. Sin is far worse, far greater of an epidemic than any physical disease. And so the question is, are we more in tune and more, do we have a greater hatred towards our sin and sin in our life than we do about some of these other things? So this festival is a reminder to us. We need reminders. And so the other part of this is that sin separates. So by eating leavened bread, being cut off from the community, that was painful. And it was supposed to be painful. That sin is to have an immediate consequence. Some of you might be thinking, man, that seems awfully extreme. God, it seems awfully extreme to eat bread that has yeast in it, to be cut off. Like, what's the big deal? See, the big deal is we really don't understand the holiness. That's what we really don't understand. Because when you understand the holiness of God, one little itty-bitty grain of yeast, which is a picture to us of sin, is too great for a perfect, holy, clean, beautiful, pure God of the universe. So God wants us to understand more about Him. So look at that in chapter 13, and again, you can go back and read more of that this week. Let me just say a couple of these other verses. Verse 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So it's a reminder, this is a picture that this family of Jacob's family of 70, now there's millions, and now they would be a nation. This was their Independence Day, that they would become a nation out of Egypt. And so it's a reminder. Look down in verse 6, we'll read a couple of these. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Look down in verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me that I came out of Egypt. And so God wants us to practice these things because He knows children. They'll say, what are you doing? What are we doing, Dad? Why are we doing this? Why do I got to clean the house again? Well, here, Billy. Here, John. Here, Sally. Here's why. Because God wants us to understand. God doesn't want us to live a life disconnected from Him. God wants us to walk into Him. And that's why we're doing it. That's why we're doing it. And so it was a reminder. It's a reminder of the nation of Israel. It's a reminder of us. And so that's something that as parents, we need to be teaching our children in the everyday things. Our kids are asking questions. Let's go beyond just what everybody else is answering as a parent. We're a Christ followers. And so let's make sure that our kids' questions, we're answering them beyond just the here and the now. Well, Steve, I'm not sure what to do. Great, that's why you need to be in the Word every day. That's why you need to be in community. That's why you need to be in fellowship with other believers. We need help. We can't do it by ourselves. We need to walk within the church community. That's what he's saying. So what is the point here? I should turn over to Leviticus. Chapter 23. This is the briefer version. Leviticus 23. This has been the passage that we've looked at each month in these. Look at verses Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8. This is the abridged version. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall eat a holy you shall have a holy convocation, which is a big word for you should have a worship service. You know, we're not doing these things independent of God. We're not just going through the routine, but we're doing this so that we're freed up to give God our attention. Let's have a holy gathering where we sing and we worship and we praise the Lord. Verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. That is very specific. Stop working! Stop it! Enjoy me! I'm giving you a vacation. I'm giving you time, a snow day. I'm giving you a time to enjoy me. I'm giving you permission. Oh, I don't feel like I should. Listen to God. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you a whole week. God is not a slave driver. That's what Israel was, or that's what Egypt was. They were the slave drivers. No, you're not taking a day off. More bricks, more bricks, more bricks. Keep working, keep working, keep working. God was totally different. Take a break. Every week, take a break. Sabbath, stop working and join me. We lost it, haven't we? Our culture, we lost it. I need more. And I'm the most guilty. You want to energize me? Give me my task. My little list done. You know what happens when I get it done? I don't say, I can kick up. I get it done, and you know what I do? I start a new one! Because it energizes me.
I'd say, stop it. Stop it. You don't have to keep doing more.
Now, some of you might be on the other side. You might need to create a list. You're like, yeah, I can enjoy, and I can kick back. And that's why we need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to help each other. Some of you need to stop on the list. Some of you need more of a list. And we help each other in the process. And so that's what he's saying here. You give 7 days to celebrate. 7 days. And after the seventh day, they would have another holy convocation. And so they started it with a worship time. They ended it with a worship time. And in between was supposed to be continual worship, even though we're not sitting in a room together, but continuing to worship the Lord. So what is God saying here? He's saying the good news is about removing sin from your life and from the life of the community of people of God. That's what the good news is all about. We don't have to continue to live in sin and rebel. And again, that's for the unbeliever, but that's also for us as believers. We can tend to go back and get bound by the things that are supposed to liberate us. So that's why every year they had to celebrate this. Because they needed a reminder. They needed to remember. So some of you might be saying, wow, how does that look now? What does that look like now? And I'm glad you asked. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Paul applies this festival to the church. He applies it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, chapter 5. Let's start at 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look down in verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul is using the feast of unleavened bread, the practice of removing sin from your life, the physical that was supposed to instruct us spiritually, he's applying it to the church and saying, you know what, don't you guys remember that? This is why we're doing this. So the Corinthians, this was first church of Corinth. They had a name, but this is a local church, the church in Corinth. So if you look back to, turn back to paper, and look back to chapter 4, Paul sets up, he's going to get, chapter 5 is the dicey part of the letter. confrontational part. So what does he do here? He reminds them. He's setting up about his relationship. Verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. He's reminded, you know what? Remember, I'm the one who came in and shared the gospel with you. And you heard about the liberation that Jesus Christ offers you. And that your life is changed by the gospel. And Paul's saying to them, remember, I was the one who did that in your life. I showed up and I helped you see that. And you're forgetting where you came from. He was more than a guide. You know, he uses the word here, guide. It was something in their culture. You know, he's saying, I was more than a guide to you. I was a spiritual father. I walked with you through the hard things. I didn't give up. And Paul had to leave, and so what did he do after he left? Look down to verse 17. Paul still cared for them, and God was calling him to another thing, but so how did Paul demonstrate that he cared? He sent someone. Verse 17, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. So he's saying, you know what, I didn't leave, but I sent Timothy, and he came to walk with you. Why? Because we can't become spiritually mature by ourselves. In our culture, we can't YouTube it enough. We can't YouTube it and become more like Christ. Well, I just watch videos, and here's how you learn how to walk with Jesus. I'm not saying there's not a benefit. The only way we're going to become spiritually mature is having people walk with us in their life. Well, Steve, if I do that, they might tell me something that I don't like to hear. Yeah, that's what you need. Exactly. We tend to go the soft way. I hurt if I do that. I'd be uncomfortable if I do that. I know. Yeah. So you can stay immature, or you can grow up. Obviously, the term would probably be a lot better than what I'm using right now. Quiet noise, walking for me. The point is, we cannot become spiritually mature by ourselves. We can't. We have blind spots, every one of us. I do. You all see my blind spots. You see them. And I see yours. We see each other's. And love is about loving the person enough and knowing when to talk about them, to confront them, to help one another in the process. So Paul is reminding them because he is going to say something. There was an issue going on in the church at Corinth. There was a sexual sin that was happening. That's what happens in chapter 5. There is a gross sin. I'm not going to go into all the details. You know, we have a family service here, and so moms and dads, you can answer these questions. And you know what? It's not any different, right? In our culture, no matter what your age and your kids are, like we know that we're bombarded by sexual immorality from a very young age. And so it's not a surprise. So the issue for us as a church, this is what Paul is challenging. Are we any different than the world? And if we're no different than the world, then what in the world, why are we even here? If we don't do anything different, you might as well be in the ball field this morning. Or in a fishing place, or sleeping in, or whatever you're doing. Are we any different? So the sexual immorality was going on, and what he's confronting the church with is that they didn't do a thing about it. They all knew what was going on, and in fact, it wasn't. They were celebrating it. They were saying, "Did you hear what's happening? So this so-and-so." And Paul is broken. He's ticked off, and he's confronted. That's not what the church is for. What is the church? The church is people that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and were on mission to live. So look down at verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know? Here he ties this in. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, what he's saying, they became arrogant. See, you're arrogant when you're unwilling to deal with sin. I don't want to feel awkward. I don't want to talk to that person. They may yell at me. That's arrogance. It's pride. When we're unwilling to obey the Lord, it's pride. It all goes back to pride and arrogance. And the truth is, it grows just like when you put a little bit of yeast in a batch of dough, it makes it bigger. So Paul is saying, stop. It's not what we're about. And it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us this morning. Zion, we just want to sing a bunch of songs and do all things that are nice and positive. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that, but if we as a church are not regularly talking about our sin, we're not talking about it. I'm not saying, you know what, here, I had a struggle this week, and I need your help, brother. I need you to help me. I need your help, sister. I'm dying out here. I can't do it on my own. I need you in my life. I need you to pray for me. I need you to ask me. I need you to walk with me. I need you to show me some good patterns because I didn't see them. I need your help. That's what we're doing. He says here, the last part of verse 8, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is he saying here? Sincerity is, the word there is about the purity of motives. That we would have a pureness in our motivation. And another way to look at it is it's being judged by the light. You know, they used to make, back in their day, they would make these clay pots and there were individuals that, you know, their pots had a crack in it, and they didn't want to lose money. So what would they do? They would fill their crack in it with clay or something that would make it look good. And so you put something hot in it, and then all of a sudden it would ooze out. And so what would you do with the pot? You would hold it up to the light. And when you held it up to the light, you could see and say, ooh, there's a crack in my body. You're trying to rip me off. That's the word it's saying here, for purity. We have cracks. But what are the cracks in your life? What are you trying to fill in and say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I was at church. Everybody thought I looked nice. I didn't do anything outrageous. They all think I'm pretty good. It's true, maybe. But what are the cracks in your life? What are the cracks? What are you saying here? Sincerity. Purity of motives. Not just doing the right thing, but it's doing the right thing for the right reasons. That's a challenge. It says the unleavened of truth. What is truth? The conformity to reality, what is actually true. So some of you might say, well, what does that look like? Paul lays it out here. The word of God sometimes is so, like, you don't need more explanation. Look what he says in verse 9. Let me just finish reading here. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Here's the separation. The church, the believers walking in sin, what are we supposed to do? Talk to them, confront them, but there comes a point where we say, you know what, if you're unrepentant, you need to go. You're not acting like who you say you identify with, Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, Jesus laid this out, church discipline. Verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world. So what is he saying here? He's talking about believers. We need to live different. The world's not going to. They don't have Christ. Of course they're going to focus on sexual immorality. What else do they have? Of course that's the way they're going to live. They need Jesus Christ. And until they find Christ, their behavior won't change. But we have Christ. Our behavior should be different. We should be living differently. So he gives a list. Not all meaning the sexual immorality of this world or of the greedy. Again, you don't have to have a whole lot of money to be greedy. In fact, all you have to do is want more. You want another dollar? You could be the poorest human being in the world, or you could be Elon Musk. It doesn't matter. If you keep wanting more, you're greedy. You're not satisfied. So he's saying to the believers, are you greedy? Swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So basically what he's saying is, as believers, we live different. We live different. He's saying, we don't go around with our Bibles confiding the world about their behavior. Let's stop doing that. So what if they change their behavior and don't find Jesus Christ, it's empty. It's meaningless. This world doesn't need better behavior. That's not going to help them when they stand before Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the question. How good were you? The question is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my son? Did you trust him? Did you surrender to him? Did you believe him? Did you give your all to him? So this is the challenge. This is the message to us as a church this morning. To focus on the world in the wrong way. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. So he's reminding them here, remember, we're brothers in Christ, we're sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what gets us together as a church. Remember a relationship, and because our identity is in him, that changes how we relate to one. Now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So what is he saying? There comes a place that you say to a person who is unrepentant, a believer who identifies and says, you know, I am Christ. There comes a place if they refuse to repent and say, you know what? You're acting like an unbeliever. You're not in fellowship. You're not in fellowship. See, that sounds awfully harsh. Yeah, you know what it is? You know what Paul said earlier? This is what he said earlier. Look, I'm talking about the sexually immoral. Verse 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do we realize the cost that we're talking about? Look what he's saying. Let's pray that Satan would destroy his flesh so that he realizes that he needs to get his life back in order to follow Jesus. It's a bold prayer. But it's the difference between your body versus your soul. It's the difference between now and 100 years. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? It's a rhetorical question. We hear this all the time, right, in America.
Don't judge me. Don't judge me, brother, sister. Don't get involved in my business. Don't judge me.
You know what he says? As believers, we are to judge one another. Of course, that's how we love each other. I love you enough to say, where you're going is not good. It's not good. Now again, we're not arrogant about that. We've got a couple, you know, you just say get the plant out of your own eye. So those conversations have, you spent a week praying on your knees saying, God, help this person's heart, God. As I talk to them, help me to go obediently. God, you got to change them. You got to help them to listen to hear what the truth is. I can't do this on my own, but I'm willing to go. That's what he's saying. It should be a lot of what we do as a church. And no, it doesn't say it's the pastor's job to confront sin. And it's true, He's talking here to brothers. That's what a brother and sister in Jesus Christ does. That's what we do. See, that's hard. It is hard. I know. And every time it comes up, I wish I could do something else. You know what? A lot of times when you find people don't respond. They don't respond by saying, you know what, you're exactly. Thank you. Thank you. The response is more than I'm happy. I'm not coming back. You don't understand. You don't understand. You're right. I go on one hand, but I do it another. What would happen in Zion if we started practicing? Stop making excuses. That would mean that you're going to have to look a little bit more up. If you're not living up, you're surely not going to talk to someone else about their sin if it's something that has to do with it. If I raise it, they might ask me. When it practices, it causes us to get close to the Lord. So the good news is about removing sin from our lives. And from the community. You know, as you look at this here, and you talk about church and our culture, and we talk about this in different ways, but you know, the next step part of all kinds of things in different areas that you need to take a next step. You know, this passage reminds us here of one of the reasons why we have covenant membership. Covenant membership. Because you can't just walk around confronting every person that walks through the doors. Just because someone's sitting here doesn't mean there's all kinds of reasons why people are sitting here. Not everybody sitting here this morning is probably a follower of Jesus Christ. And we want you to be here. We encourage that. And so the question is, who is the church? So part of it, the church is saying, you know what? I'm part of this church. I want you to be involved in my life. I invite you in to challenge me in the areas that I need to change. Let me ask the Lord's community to come up. We're going to take our offering here this morning as members are affirming the budget as a whole around here. So let me pray. God, we thank you so much that you are very aware of sin, and you're the only one who truthfully dealt with our sin. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't play games, that you didn't dance around it, but you publicly hung on a cross. You publicly took the wrath of your Father, because it's what the punishment sin. Father, I pray that you would help us as I help us. Help us to grow in these things. God, help us to grow in talking about sin in a humble way. Father, use these offerings, God.